you lead us into truth and to instruction. Father, we recognize that your word is our ultimate, and as such, it's our fervent desire to know your word, to may your word become part of us, Lord, and may it be what's lived out in our lives, what's declared, what's put in front of other people, what other people see. We pray that your blessing would be upon your word tonight. Pray that you would anoint our thinking, our understanding, Father, that you'd speak to each and every one of us according to your way and according to your word. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Happy Friday to you. Here we are together again. So, we'll start tonight by reading verses 8 through 11 of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word tonight. So our reading assignment for tonight, it covers pages 119 through 141, but I'd like to include pages 142 to 144, hoping that maybe you read ahead in our discussion also, because it's not much, but it's a good, clean place to break for the next study. And then our next study, I'll just go ahead and tell you that now so I don't have to be reminded later, will be pages 145 through 172, which is basically the remainder of the message to the Smyrnian church age. A couple of pages are the reward for overcoming, and then the rest is speaks about the Holy Spirit throughout the church ages. So it's a kind of something that's common to each age, and Brother Bram just chose to speak about it in that particular segment. So recall that the Ephesian age was 117 years long. And we have just entered into 117 years of this last age. So we're tied with the Ephesian age now for longevity. The Smyrnian church age, on the other hand, it spanned from, it was 142 years. So it was 25 years longer than the previous age. And it spanned from AD 170 to AD 312, and it was somewhere within that window that the Bible was actually accepted. The books that are in it now that we have, it was given the seal of approval. Of course, it was already approved by the true church long before that, but it was by Christianity in general. It was within that time frame, depending on who you talk to, that the Bible actually became as we have it today. And we'll also recall that when we discuss any of these church ages, that whatever exhortation was given to the church of that age, it applies to every age, whether it be good or bad. So it isn't just for that particular age, though it was a feature of that particular age, but it applies to every age. And this is important. In fact, it's really important. It's It's why we even go through the church ages, because if it doesn't apply to our age, who cares, right? But it does. And the things that are being pointed out, where the church went off, where the people went off, where Satan wormed his way into the true church, he's still doing the same thing. He hasn't changed his tactics. So really the whole purpose of this is for, other than us seeing what the true church was when it was established and how God works through his church throughout the ages, the other important part of it is to recognize Satan's tactics and recognize how God battles against it, because everything that he tried on the churches throughout the ages, he's doing all of that in our age. But we're without excuse, because the covers have been pulled back, and we're actually the only age that has an understanding of the church ages. So if we're the only ones that have the understanding of it, guess what? We need it. It's not optional material. It's not, you know, education, but it's really opening our eyes to what's taking place in our day. So recall that the method that was used to arrive at finding the names of the messengers for each age is as follows. Brother Bram looked at the recorded history of the New Testament church, and he said God saw to it that it was recorded and that we have the history of the church ages, the New Testament church. So he looked at the historical record, and then the messenger of each age, it would be the one that most closely matched God's original pattern, which would be the Apostle Paul. And then how God manifested in Paul's ministry would be the example for all other ages. And what the church was at Pentecost, it would be the unchanging standard for the church throughout the ages. Now, I don't understand how, even in our own ranks here in the end time, how we can use Pentecost as a dirty word and set it aside, call it juvenile, try to downplay it, when that is the pattern. It was established at Pentecost, and it's the unchanging pattern. So what the church had at Pentecost was the pure word of God. She had the power of the Holy Ghost manifested in signs and wonders and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And she was not organized by man, but was filled and directed by the Holy Ghost, and therefore she was hated and persecuted. Wasn't popular then, it isn't popular now. So the true church will always try to be like the original at Pentecost. And we know that God's word cannot change and does not change, and neither does his patterns. But we know that the church is not God, and she and her messengers can and do change. So the pattern that was set forth by Paul, it's identified by three elements. This is just a reminder, and I'm going to remind you as we go through every age, because this should be something that is burned into your thinking, because it's what we want to stay true to. And it was the identification of the true church and her messengers. Paul was absolutely true to the word, never deviating, no matter what the cost. So he did not compromise. He didn't change even whatever he brought. It was of the Lord. His ministry was in the power of the Spirit, demonstrating both the spoken and the written word, and he had the evident fruit of his God-given ministry. So he stayed with the word, he had the word, he stayed with it. His ministry was in the power of the Spirit, so there was a demonstration, and then there was evident fruit of his ministry. So each messenger after Paul, they'd have to endeavor to bring the people of God back to the truth, and would be the closest in word pattern and power to Paul's ministry. We understand that there was a falling away and there was light that was being lost, but of the light that was available, they would want to stay true to that. So the messenger would bring forth the message of the age, and that message would already match the foretold message to each age that's written that we're reading here in the book of Revelations. It would have to. It couldn't contradict the prophecy that already spoke of it. And Brother Branham also told us that he sought the definite approval of God in choosing the one that most closely followed the established pattern, the pattern that Paul had established for the church. So, the identified messenger to this second age was Irenaeus of Gaul, which was Gaul was a region that was included France and Switzerland and part of northern Italy and a whole bunch of the western, what is now the western countries in Europe. And he lived from AD 130 to AD 202, so he was 72 when he passed off the scene. And the age started in AD 170, so he was 40 years old when his church age started. And what's interesting is that a great man by the name of Polycarp, the previous pastor of the Smyrnian church, Brother Branham said he was a great warrior of faith, and he was a great example of a blameless life that was lived. That's a powerful statement, especially for a church age messenger to say that about you. How'd you like the church age messenger to compliment you in that way? And he said many wonderful things about Polycarp, and of course they're all true, obviously. And you know, Polycarp would outshine a lot of people in our day. His history records that he died a martyr's death, and we know that they were going to burn him at the stake. And he said, "Okay, if that's what you're going to do," he didn't try to resist it. He didn't try and hide so that he wouldn't endanger other people's lives. He said, okay, if this is what's going to happen, I'll just face up to it. And so he asked to be allowed to pray for 2 hours for his brothers in the Lord, for the governor, for his enemies, and for his captors before they attempted to burn him at the stake. And then somehow he got them to agree not to tie his hands. You know, I was thinking about that, and, you know, you can say what you want, right? You can say, well, I would do this in this situation, or I'd do that. Or if I was on a ship and it's going under and there's women and children, I'd tell them to get on the boats first. You can say all that, but you don't know what you would do, right? And for them to not tie his hands, they must have been impressed with the man, because the natural, I mean, if you're going to be burned at the stake, the natural tendency would be to get out of the fire, right? But he must have somehow impressed them with the peace in his countenance that they didn't tie his hands. It seems like a risky thing to do, right? They lit the wood, and history tells us that the flames, rather than coming up and burning him, the flames bent away from him. And when they saw that the flames weren't going to burn him up, then somebody thrust a sword into him, and water gushed out and put out the flames. He refused to deny the Lord. He refused to deny his faith. And I don't know if history says anything about this, but if I was the guy that torched the wood, I'd want to know what this guy believed. I mean, what a tremendous testimony to have. And they also said his spirit was seen to... it was in the shape of a dove when it left his body, and it was seen leaving his body. So I'm going to read from paragraph 6 in the Smyrna Church Age. I just want to read it directly here tonight. Brother Bram said, "Yet for all this great testimony," and it is great testimony, this student of John the Revelator was not militant against the Nicolaitan system, for he himself leaned towards organization. Notice it doesn't say he was organized. It says he leaned toward organization, not realizing that the desire for fellowship and what appeared like a good plan to foster the work of God was really the trick of the enemy. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Notice, he didn't completely give over to organization. Of course not. But he leaned toward it. Just kind of leaned toward it. And this shows you just how subtle that the devil can be. If the devil can't get you to join up to an organization that has a charter and has a name, and, you know, for instance, in our day, we're not dumb enough to come up with a name and call ourselves Branhamites, or, you know, we're not going to do that, right? So if he can't get you to do that, he will instead try to get you to join up with a loose and unnamed group of men to try to put a little organization to the move of God, right? Just kind of a loosely connected organization, but organization nevertheless. Now, it's not, don't misunderstand me. It is not wrong for ministers to fellowship, to collaborate, to, we have some chats on WhatsApp where we put prayer requests forward, we praise reports, we communicate, right? So that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is men coming together and saying, you know what, we need to put a little bit of organization to this, right? Because we need to protect it. We need to protect the move of God. So the motives, many times, sound good. They sound reasonable, right? And obviously it sounded reasonable to Polycarp. We need to protect this move. We need to decide who speaks at the conventions. We need to, you know, we need to decide this and that. We need to decide how the services are conducted and how long somebody speaks, or, you know, some committee deciding these things. We need to oversee this move and make sure that it's clean. But the Holy Spirit alone leads the church. Every local church is sovereign. And if God can't keep the local church, if he can't keep the local pastor, then what kind of a God do we serve? And he keeps his church clean through the washing of the water of the word and by the leading of his Spirit. So there's no need for some umbrella organization to be over the church of the living God, right? God's jealous over his church, and he's the one and only one that was standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. There's nobody else there. It's him. He's the one that's leading his church. He's the one that's guiding his church. He's the one that's with his church throughout the ages. And he's jealous over it. But Polycarp, Brother Bram said, he just kind of leaned towards the idea of organization. And because of that, he wasn't God's man. Yet he was a great man. But Brother Bram said that Irenaeus, on the other hand, was militant against any form of organization. I mean, so that shows us how important that is, right? To keep man's thoughts, man's ideas, man's control out of the picture and make sure that it's the Holy Spirit that's leading the church. We know that in our day, God sovereignly moved and poured out his Spirit and restored the gifts in 1906. And it was a sovereign move of God. It was a great move of God, a great outpouring. And when it took place, nobody controlled it. No man was in charge. Nobody called it down. Nobody controlled it. Nobody even policed it. Was there fanaticism? Yes. There will always be fanaticism whenever you have the real. And from 1906 to 1914, that move continued on, and many were captured by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church grew, and the walls were eliminated in many cases between people. The people were united by the Holy Spirit. Brother Bram tells us that in 1914, man once again began to organize the church, formed the general assemblies, and the move of God began to die. So it was only free for 8 short years, if you will. So man, the motive or the reasoning behind it that's always brought out is, well, we need to organize this. We need to police it. And we also need to kind of clean it up. We need to sanitize it a little bit because we want the upper crust of society, we want those people to come, but they're not going to come if it's, you know, if there's a lot of fanaticism going on. And then we know that in 1956, which would be 50 years after the Azusa Street Revival, 50 years later, a jubilee trumpet sounded because the church had went back and received the mark. The church had organized and the church was dying. So in 1956, Brother Branham said, America will either accept or reject the gospel this year. And of course, we know what happened. America rejected the gospel, rejected the messenger, and it's been a downhill spiral ever since, right? But what I want you to recognize is that when the churches started to organize in 1914, it didn't look bad. Initially, it was, we just got to protect this thing, you know, as if God can't protect it himself. It's his church. Now, somebody that's not filled with the Holy Ghost won't ever understand what we're talking about. Because if you aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't realize the power of God, and you also don't recognize that God is in control. It's his church. He's in his church. He's protecting it. He's guiding it. He's leading it. And he will have a church. He's building it himself. So we saw in the last age that God absolutely hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and we went into that in detail, and we pointed out that if God hates something, I don't want to be anywhere near it. And these deeds were becoming more than just deeds now. They were starting to become creeds and dogmas of the church. And the true church was now being persecuted by these Nicolaitans. Now remember, somebody that is a Nicolaitan, they don't have to be the pastor of the church or somebody with a position in the church. It could be somebody sitting in the pew. It's anybody that tries to control the church in place of the Holy Spirit. And Irenaeus cried out against it. And Brother Branham said he was militant in his stand. So militant doesn't mean, it would just be better if we did this, or, you know, this would, if you don't mind. Militant means that you're not going to put up with it. You're not going to stand for it, right? So recall, the things that are being pointed out in each one of these ages, we face all of those things in this last age. Brother Branham said that Irenaeus, He taught with unusual clarity. He had a great understanding of the word. He stayed with it. And his ministry was in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And Brother Branham made this outstanding statement about him. He said he had a balance of fruit, power, and leadership in the Holy Spirit and the word, more so than the most of the messengers in the other ages. So even though this is the second church age and the church is beginning to die, the messenger to that age was true to the word. He had the true understanding on the Godhead and taught it. The dead were raised, the sick were healed. So I've read, of course, what Brother Branham preached in December of 1960 when he preached the church age messages. And then, of course, this was put into print in the fall of 1964. And so what's in this church age book is what Brother Branham preached, plus some further revelation that came out after the seals were open. But there are some things that were left out, too. Nothing important, I don't think, but things that just kind of stand out to me. Brother Branham said, speaking of the church in Irenaeus' time, he said, it was not uncommon for the dead to be raised, right? And, of course, not is a negative word, and uncommon is also a negative word. So if you were taking an English class, they would tell you that's a double negative, right? And two negatives together cancel out to make a positive, right? So not uncommon means common, right? It was common for the dead to be raised. And this is a dying church age. It was common for the dead to be raised. The city of Smyrna was north and a little bit east of Ephesus. And recall that when we started in this series, we showed the location of each one of the seven cities of Asia Minor. And if you looked at them and went from left to right, the first one on the left was Ephesus. Then the next city was north and just a little bit east of it would be Smyrna. We'll put it back up next time. But you'll notice that it follows that pattern of the candlesticks or the candelabra going from west to east, though the gospel is going from east to west. We also notice that the messenger to the church age, so Paul was from Tarsus, which is north and west of Israel in southeast Turkey. And now here's Irenaeus, and he's even further west. He's in that region. He came from that region of Gaul. The city itself, the word Smyrna means bitter, and the word myrrh is the root of the word Smyrna. And myrrh is actually something that comes from the sap of a tree, and when that particular tree was injured, that sap would then close the gap and would allow the tree to heal. So it had medicinal properties for the tree. But then this myrrh was taken out of that sap, and they used it for embalming, and they used it for incense, and they used it for medicinal purposes. They even put it in the anointing oil that the priests used in the Old Testament. So the Smyrna age was characterized with bitterness and death. So the church that started at Pentecost was being infiltrated, and bitterness and death was coming into the church. Now, once again, the true church isn't bringing this in. The true believer was not filled with bitterness and death. It's the false vine or the false church that is wrapping around the true vine, and in this case, infiltrating the true church, that was bringing in bitterness and bringing in death. And Brother Branham said, anytime you have organization of men, bitterness sets in. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? People say, well, why can't we all just get along? Well, if we all get filled with the Holy Ghost, we will get along, right? But if we aren't filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not possible for us to get along. So instead of the Holy Spirit having control, man is in control. And instead of the unity of the Spirit that only the Spirit can bring, bitterness of the true vine towards the false vine began to come into the churches. And death was setting in because the word was being forsaken and was being replaced with man's reasoning. Once again, not the true church, but the false church that was infiltrating the true church. And the result of that was impotence and paralysis. The church was becoming something that was intellectual, political, social, and it didn't resemble the first church, the true church. We're told that there were two gods that were worshipped in the city of Smyrna. One was Zeus and one was Cybele. And there was a golden street, a famous golden street that connected the two temples. And Brother Branham tells us that showed that Mary, who's a type of Cybele here, would be exalted by the false vine church and would be made co-equal with her son, just as Zeus and Cybele now are both being worshipped together. Church and state were uniting under the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and bitterness and death were the result that was being brought in by the false vine. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember wondering about these things. I remember wondering before the message came across my path, and then even wondering shortly after I started hearing the message, I wondered, well, why did God allow this? You know, and especially prior to knowing the message, it looked to me like, and it was a, this isn't a thought that I wanted to think out loud, but I'm being honest, it looked to me like Satan had the upper hand. It looked to me like the true church was, you know, kind of hiding in the bushes and, you know, long hair, long dress, long face, and just getting kicked around, beat around. And but first of all, that isn't true. She had power. She had life. She didn't have a long face. In fact, Brother Branham said in this message that one of her ways of showing her love to God was that she had joy in the midst of her suffering and her persecution. She wasn't complaining about it. She recognized that it was for a purpose. So we know that everything, God is completely in control. And if he isn't completely in control, then let's go do something else, right? Because there's no way that this could all work out if he left anything to chance. But not only is he completely in control, he foretold us the beginning and the end and how things would be in the middle. And we have more evidence than anybody's ever had. This has all been lived out, and we have the proof of it. And he's still the same this evening. So through this message to the Smyrnians and also to them personally, God was showing them that the persecution and the suffering and the things that we go through, it's for a purpose. And it's the only way that character will be developed in us. We wish that there was some other way. It's the only way that we're going to, the patience is going to be manifested in our lives. These other attributes, which are necessary because we are actually receiving our millennial training in this life. We don't leave here and go to some graduate school and figure out how to rule and reign. You are being trained here so that when you go there, there's no question about whether you can sit with him in his throne as an overcomer, because you also are an overcomer. So verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And Brother Brown points out to us, this is not the man Jesus. This is deity that's speaking. And he says, the way you know that is, he says, which was dead and is alive, the first and the last. He pointed out that one man was given life, Adam. And Adam forfeited that and left you and I with death. But this God-man took death, which nobody can do, but God took death and gave us instead life. So that's what's being emphasized. We're not going to go into, like I said, we're not going into every detail, just kind of hitting some high points here of this study. Verse 9, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, when Brother Brown preached this in 1960, he said, those that say they are Jews, he says, they say that they're Holy Ghost-filled Christians without the signs following. They're liars, right? So God recognized first the works of the true vine, and he lets them know, I know. I know. I know what you're going through. I know your works. I know the tribulation that you're going through. And of course, friends, if he's allowing it, it has to be for a purpose. Otherwise, he wouldn't allow it. But he's allowing it. I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty. And Brother Branham points out that most Christians are not wealthy. It doesn't mean that you can't be wealthy and be a Christian, but that's just how it is. And we're reminded here that the life of a Christian is a sacrificial one. It's a life of suffering. It's a life of persecution. And everything is for a purpose. And everything molds you and shapes you. And as we pointed out here last Sunday, you know, there are people, if you mention bride, there are people in our own ranks, actually, that have attended this church for years that have a problem with mentioning bride. I had one person tell me one time, well, you know, the word bride's only mentioned, I forget how many times, you know, half a dozen times or a dozen times in the New Testament. So, you know, you should be talking about Jesus more, not about the bride, because Jesus is mentioned more, you know. Can you imagine deciding whether something's important or not based on the number of times that it's mentioned? I mean, this alone, he said he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said that twice. It's important. But the reason why people get upset is because they don't have an understanding. So they're thinking that you're saying you're better than everybody else, and that everybody else is excluded, and God doesn't care about them, and you know, you're above everybody else. As we pointed out on Sunday, no, if you are the bride, you'll be the servant. You'll be the one that's living for other people. So no, yeah, absolutely not. If you truly have a revelation of what your position is and who you are, what God made you to be, you'll recognize that you are a servant. You're not exalted. The way up is down. Christ did not exalt. He made himself of no reputation. He did not exalt himself above other people, and the bride doesn't either. So, and then he says, but thou art rich. Well, the true church is rich in the things of heaven, and of course they won't lose their reward, but they're not rich in the things of this world, generally speaking. But the false church, on the other hand, is earthly minded and is still concerned about how much of this life's goods that they can get and having more than somebody else. They say they are Jews, so Brother Branham said they claim to be Jews by flesh. They claim to be absolutely descended from Abraham. And they claim to be the true church. They claim to be believers by the Spirit. So they're actually telling two lies, right? First of all, they weren't even Jews. But they were trying to play that Jew card, you know? I kind of wonder if that's what's behind being a Messianic Jew, you know? So does that give you an edge, you know, today? Well, I'm a Jew for Jesus. Well, who cares? This one over here is a Polak for Jesus, and that one's a German for Jesus. And here's a Mexican for Jesus, right? Who cares? But it's some kind of a badge that kind of sets you apart and, you know, kind of makes you a little more special. Well, that's why they were playing that card. They weren't even Jews, but they were claiming that they were because they thought it would give them an edge. And then they claimed to be the true church. And because they claimed to be the true church, they used that to try to be overbearing on the true church. But they didn't have the life. There was bitterness coming in. They didn't have the signs. The dead weren't being raised. They were anything but the true church. And Brother Branham said they weren't blaspheming against God. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. He says they're not blaspheming against God, but they're blaspheming against the true church. They're not the true church. But they're the dwelling place of Satan, Brother Branham said, as individuals. They lied, and then they lied some more, and then they told some more lies. And their lies were believed. Brother Branham put it like this, and you see this in modern-day politics, which the false church is a political church. If you tell the same lie long enough and often enough, people will believe it. Now, once again, there's a couple more statements that I want to read here, and then I'll open it up to questions in just a moment. But I want to just read it directly from, because it's, I don't want to paraphrase it, it's just powerful. Paragraph 53, Brother Branham said, "You see, the one difference between Israel and the rest of the nations was God. Put God to one side, and Israel was like any other nation." So think about that for a moment. They could say that they were the children of Abraham. But take God out of it, and it doesn't matter if they're the children of Abraham or not, right? They're just like any other nation. That is a powerful statement. When Samson cut off his hair, he was like any other man. Put the leadership of the Holy Ghost aside, and the church is nothing but the world with God's name attached to it. Whew. It is true. Aren't you glad that God sent a messenger to, and he took off the gloves and just told it how it was, just as Paul did? I mean, it's not popular to make statements like this. And of course, your motive and your objective, you're not against people, but you're against what Satan is trying to do to the church. Put the leadership of the Holy Ghost aside, and the church is nothing but the world with God's name attached to it. The world and the church are all of the same lump, just like Jacob and Esau were of the same parents, but the Spirit of God is what makes the difference. So any time that you see a church that's trying to minimize the moving of the Spirit in the church, or minimize the attributes of the Spirit, or to control in place of this the Holy Spirit, well, there's your warning. God's not in that. He says it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian. Anyone can do that. The point is whether or not you have the Spirit of God in you. For without the Spirit, you are reprobate. You are none of His. Amen. Skipping down to paragraph 58, he says, notice how organization breeds hatred. I highlighted this in my church age book because it's a powerful statement once again. I'll think of another word to use besides powerful in a minute, but it's powerful. Notice how organization breeds hatred. It destroys fellowship. It makes bitterness. So without the Holy Spirit, the best man can do is come up with some kind of organization. And when he does that, he's going to destroy fellowship, breed hatred, and bitterness will come in. He says that is what myrrh means. This is what Smyrna was full of, bitterness. A root of bitterness defiles many. Brother Branham talks about that. He said, don't allow a root of bitterness to come into the church. He said, it'll drive the Holy Spirit right out of the church. A root of bitterness defiles many. So more and more defilement was coming. Every age would feel its scars. Then skipping down to paragraph 69 and 70, Brother Branham said, when the church allowed herself to move away from the original, like Adam and Eve, death set in. There is no strength in her. She has become a monstrosity. A Franken-church, right? The minute the church moved toward form and ceremony, in other words, you're trying to imitate what you think the church is supposed to do, and you're orchestrating it according to your thinking, and toward priesthood by organizing the ministers into a group that decided leadership apart from the Holy Spirit and His Word, that very moment death entered and she started to get sick. And as she got sick, she changed to a powerless group of people whose only weapon was argument. I don't know about you, but I hate arguing. I have always hated it. I'm always open to a reasonable discussion, exchange of ideas. And I hope that I'm open to listen. I've tried to I've tried to be that way. I've tried to listen, and even before coming to the message, a lot of times people didn't know what it was that I believed about different things, and not because I was trying to hide what I believed, but I didn't think it was important. I knew that if I said, okay, well, this is what I think, that right then the fellowship would be over. And I thought, well, you know, okay, that's this person's idea, and they're expressing it. Okay, I respect that. I see it differently, but we'll just set that aside and still have fellowship wherever we can. But arguing is, you know, when somebody argues, they're not listening to learn. They're listening to refute. So whatever you're saying, they're just looking to counter whatever you're saying. And it doesn't matter. And they want to be right. And that's what's really at the root of that, right? There's a difference between being correct and being right. Somebody that's right is somebody that's never wrong. Somebody that's correct is somebody that has the right idea or understanding. They're correct in their teaching, but they don't care whether they're right or wrong. They want to be correct. And there's a difference. We want the truth, right? And if the truth tonight was that when you baptized me, I got to hold my breath under the water for 60 seconds, I don't care. If that's what I got to do, I don't care. I don't care if it makes sense. I don't care if it doesn't make sense. But I'm not going to do it if it isn't true. It needs to be true. I just want to know what's true. And I believe that's true with every born-again believer. We just want the truth. We don't want to argue. She could produce nothing in the Spirit, for her hopes were built on program and not on faith in His Word. They sowed program, so they reaped program. They sowed perversion, so they reaped perverted children. So keep in mind that God said He was going to build a church. He is building a church. He will have a church. She'll be exactly what He said that she would be. But Satan knew that too. And so Satan has done, he's doing everything that he can to try to thwart that church from being built and that church from being completed. He's lost. But it's this Antichrist spirit that's coming against the true church. And today, if you even bring it up, you're mean-spirited, you know. If you even mention that there's an Antichrist spirit and that there's Antichrist behavior, you know, there's something wrong with you. But the true church needs to recognize those two spirits because they've been in the church all the way through the church ages. And when the true church can discern that Antichrist spirit and withstand it, Satan will be absolutely thwarted, right? Now, we might shout over that. We might think, oh, hallelujah, and that's the church in power and all that. Now, be careful, because maybe you're the same one that was sitting there thinking, why can't we all just get along, and we should never say anything controversial. And how do you withstand something? If you withstand it, you say, that's wrong. I'm not putting up with it. I'm not going that way. So my flesh-born temperament was to never express to other people, never argue, don't tell people where I stood on this and that so that we could just get along. Well, that's not my temperament as a born-again son of God now. It's my obligation to stay with the Word. And it isn't my obligation to go out and fuss with people. It isn't my obligation to go out and try and straighten out people. But when it comes against you, you are obligated to say, no, I'm going to stay with the Word, and this is what the Word says, right? So the idea that a Christian doesn't have a backbone is, that's a lie. Brother Bram said, a true Christian has a temper, right? Temperance is that temper in control. But he said, if you didn't have a temper, you know, let's say somebody wanted to, you're a man and somebody wanted to ravage your wife. If you didn't have a temper, you'd say, you know, I don't think that's very good. I'd appreciate it, sir, if you'd stop doing that. He said, no, a temper would stand up and say, that's wrong, right? So there's a fine line here that we're talking about, right? If you stay with the word, you will be marked, and the false church will try and silence the true church. And as Brother Branham also pointed out, as we read in this this admonition to the Smyrnian church age, Brother Branham said, it's not the Christian that's necessarily going out and telling people that they're wrong, but it's just the stand that they're taking that Satan hates and the false church hates. And they take it as a criticism of them, and they take it as a criticism of what they believe. And so it's just you taking a stand and holding on to that stand that it angers Cain, and Cain wants to kill Abel because of it, right? So that spirit is just as alive today as it ever has been, and we're seeing the effects of it. Verse 10, Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. So Christ is saying, you are going to suffer, and part of the reason why this is being said here is that we shouldn't think it strange that we do suffer, that we are going through fiery trials, that we are being tested. But also, don't fear the things which thou shalt suffer. He's with you. He's completely in control. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So the point here is you will suffer, but fear none of the things that that they're trying to do to you that's causing you to suffer. Some will be in prison for their faith. That's still true today, right? But then he said some will have 10 days of tribulation, and that was fulfilled in 10 years of... there was a Roman emperor by the name of Diocletian, and he started a campaign against the Christians that lasted 10 years, from 302 to 312. And we understand it was one of the bloodiest attacks against Christians in all of history. And had the Lord not stepped in and intervened and called it short, they might have wiped out the Christians. Then he said, be faithful unto death, not until death. You know, be faithful until the day you die, but be faithful unto death. In other words, submit yourself unto death. You know that you're going to die. You're going to give your life. Be faithful in that, just as Jesus was faithful in submitting to death himself. And you will be given a crown of life. So those are just some of the highlights of the high points of this particular church age. We'll open it up to any questions that you might have. And as we mentioned last time, if you have questions that are not related to our study, feel free to write them out and turn them in, and we will study over it and be prepared to give you an answer. And we welcome whatever questions you might have. But for this study, let's just focus on the topics that we're looking at and see if we can answer any questions that you might have. Somebody's got to start. This is the way it always is. Somebody will ask, then somebody will, yeah, well, I got one. I know somebody has a question. If not a question, a comment. You know, this stood out to me, or that stood out to me, or this really spoke to me. in reading this message to the Smyrian church age.
Do you feel that Polycarp could still be in the bride of that age, or would he be a part of just the "for whosoever will, let him come" group?
In my mind, it would be whether he's foolish virgin or bride. So I would have to just leave that into the hands of the Lord. My initial thought was, since he didn't withstand, he didn't go against that spirit of organization, that, you know, it showed that he might have a little, he might be in the foolish virgin group, but I don't know. So I'm just going to leave that one alone. He was one of the greatest examples of Christianity, and he signs, and there was a vindication of his ministry. He just wasn't 100% correct. So I'm just going to leave that one alone.
Hopefully it wasn't wrong for me to ask.
No, I don't think so. We probably all asked that question, or we probably all wondered.
It seems what the theme is with all the church ages and everything, it just fortifies again and again and again the foundation of Paul's message throughout the entire framework of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And it just puts that as the linchpin of all the belief of all the ages,
right.
And how anybody that's going to be leading the church or doing it, truthfully, they're going to have to follow exactly to that foundation.
Right. Yeah, no, that's precisely it. So I've been in some ministers' meetings in times past where I brought up, under discussion, Paul said this or that, and I've had a brother correct me and say, "Paul said this? Well, Brother Branham said this or that." Well, where do you think Brother Branham got it? You know, and that's what's so important. If we can't all agree that we're staying on what Paul brought, then we aren't the true church, right? Somebody else. You tired? Somebody else. I know you got something to say. You know what's hard about the two vines, the two churches? First of all, Brother Branham said bride never persecutes bride, ever, right? So you will never find Abel trying to persecute Cain. You will never see that. It's always the other way, right? But when that persecution comes and if you try and defend yourself, you make yourself look guilty by association, you know. In other words, we didn't write this script. We didn't ask for things to come our way. I was going to say we didn't cause it. You did cause it because you took a stand. But you weren't doing it to be against somebody. You're doing it to be for something, right? Everything we're doing is to be for what God has established, what God has taught, what God has emphasized as right, and we want to stay with that, right? But it always causes controversy. It always does. It always causes a war. And it always brings a persecution. I was thinking about that in the very early days of my ministry. I've been preaching for a couple of years, and just to kind of give you a little bit of a background, I was going out on the street here in downtown Tucson and preaching on the street. And every now and then, people would come and they'd try and fuss with you, and they'd try and argue, or they'd try and shout you down, or try and be disagreeable. And on some occasions, there was somebody coming that was trying to push this. His name was Yeshua, and don't call him Jesus, and was just trying to fuss. And you never know if the person that you're talking to can be persuaded or not. You never know what you're dealing with right off the bat, or usually you don't know. And so you try to say, well, the Bible says this or the Bible says that, and you're not trying to be argumentative, but you're being challenged openly in front of everybody, and so respectfully, no, this is what we believe, and no, I'm not trying to do this or that. So we did that one night with this couple of people that were just really giving us a hard time. And there were some people from other churches that were coming around when they saw what was going on. And I had a brother come up to me afterwards saying, we're not supposed to, what you did was wrong. We're not supposed to go out and argue and whatever. We're supposed to just preach the gospel. Well, I wasn't arguing. I'm responding to what's being brought to me, right? And the alternative would be to just not respond at all. Meanwhile, they're stopping what I'm trying to do, right? I'm out there to preach. I'm preaching. They're interrupting me, right? And it was, I sought the Lord and prayed over it, because just because somebody is bringing criticism, it doesn't mean it's wrong. You want to consider it, right? And so you search your heart. And it was early on that I realized, you know what, when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, you became a new creature, you joined a battle. And whether or not you choose to fight, the war is going to come to you, right? So you've been given a sword to defend yourself and a shield. I mean, what's the purpose of a shield unless you're going to use it as defense, right? So you have a choice. You can defend yourself, or you can say, well, we'll just all get along and we'll just all be nice, and I'm just going to lay the sword down. And you do that, you're still going to... So if you think there won't be an issue between me and this other person because I'm just going to lay my sword down, there still will be. If you are a born-again son or daughter of God, you will be attacked. So you have a choice. You can either hold that sword in your hand and use that shield to quench the fiery darts of the enemy, or you can lay it down. But either way, you're in the battle. You didn't bring the battle your way. The battle comes your way, right? Because you are a believer. Because you are a Christian. So, I bring this up because in this particular portion of the church ages, that's where it's really emphasized, where the true church is being attacked, right? And what caused that? What caused it was they were staying with the Word. Okay, anybody else?
moving me to, I don't know if it's right, the right question, but what do you say to a person that says, Brother Branham did this wrong, everything's, this is not true. This is not true. I don't care if he did a mistake or whatever. I know the truth. He brought the Word. But what do you say to a person that says, I don't believe anymore?
Yeah, that's a tough one because, you know, there are those that are maybe on the fence because people have influenced them and they're listening to what other people have said. And in that case, if it's that kind of a situation, you know, I would try to explain to that person that, well, of course he made mistakes. He was a man, you know. He was a human being, but when it came to the word, there's no mistake there. And then I would say, okay, so if, do you believe the Bible, right? And if the person says yes, I mean, if they don't believe the Bible, then there's no sense in even having the discussion, right? But if they say they believe the Bible, well, do you believe the Bible says that one with the spirit of Elijah will be sent to restore the church back to what the church originally had and would have to come before the second coming of the Lord? And so I'd go down that path. And, you know, I don't know how somebody could deny that if they claim to believe the Bible, because even the nominal churches, a lot of times, they know that and are looking for it, right? So I'd ask the question, well, if he wasn't the one, then who is, you know? But it would depend on, you know, there are those that no matter what you say, they just want to argue. As the Spirit would lead you, if you feel like it's just going to lead to, as Paul said, avoid vain disputation because it leads to envy and strife and malice and whatever. Just agree to disagree and move on, you know. But if the person seems like they're sincere but they're misguided, you know, well, then that would be another conversation, you know. And really, there's no one answer that I could give you because it would depend on what it is that they're struggling with, you know.
And all this from apps, I guess, which
right.
That's what I've heard.
Right, right,
you know,
right.
Apps, and they're saying this, they're saying
right.
That.
So there's a lot of lies that are being told, right?
Right.
And that's to this particular church age, a bunch of liars, you know. As Philip said to Nathaniel, you know, Nathaniel was questioning and doubting and wondering, and he said, well, just come and see, you know. Come and see if this is true or not, you know. What I try and do is, and it's kind of treacherous. We had somebody during COVID that was streaming our services, and we weren't able to meet. We just had 10 people here, and we were just streaming the services for what, a month and a half or 2 months, something like that. And but this person was listening in, actually was getting fed, was appreciated what they're hearing, and but then was wondering, who is this guy that we keep bringing up, you know, brother? We call him Brother Branham. Who is this person, you know? And I said, so this was in an email, and I said, well, I'd love to get together with you and sit down and talk about it, but I didn't want to just start with the email, right? Well, before I could do that, this person went on the internet, and they're saying on the internet that Brother Branham supported the Ku Klux Klan, and that, you know, I don't know, he was a racist, and so then she's giving me that feedback, and of course she's believing it. She just accepted it and believed it, and I said, well, so I'm going back and forth with her. I still want to sit down with her, but now she doesn't want to meet with me. And she's telling me about all that she's sorry that she sent us her tithes and this and that because she didn't want to support a racist. And it's all lies. It's just total lies, you know. And what I told her is I would love the opportunity. First of all, have you heard anything that we've preached that you had a problem with, right? I know she didn't. Second of all, do you know what the man said? I'd love to have the opportunity to sit down with you and just tell you what he said. Forget about, you can look at all the peripheral stuff later if that's what you want to look at, but what did he say? What was his message? And was that true or not, you know? I didn't get the chance. She'd made up her mind, you know, and people are going to do that, unfortunately. So, and there's not much you can do. We have this consolation. If you're a true seed of God, that desire for truth will cause you to persevere and press through. And but knowing that, from our standpoint, we want to be ready to say, well, you know, what did he say? And does it match what the Bible said? Can you find fault with that, you know? Even the people that have left the message, right, that did this quote-unquote disbelieve the sign. It's interesting that it was believe the sign until it was disbelieve the sign, right? Even the people that have left, they're not arguing over the seven seals. They're not arguing over whether that's the truth or not. They won't even touch it because they don't have a leg to stand on, you know. They're talking about, well, was the cloud there the day before, the day after, and was the bridge there, and, you know, this and that, and just things that have nothing to do with the Word. They're not finding fault with what he brought, generally speaking. You know, there are those that are going back to cutting their hair and wearing pants and drinking and whatever. Of course, they're finding fault, but... So, you know, it just really depends on who you're talking with and who you're dealing with. If you feel that there's an opportunity to, you know, talk some sense and focus on what it was that Brother Brown said, that's the approach that I would take. I wouldn't even begin to try to defend these lies that are being told, you know. I mean, the ones that are telling the lies, they have no proof of that either, you know. They want us to prove that he didn't do such and such, but they can't prove that he did do such and such, you know. So, you know, I would leave it at that, and if there's, you know, if that doesn't leave any kind of an opening, well, just put it in the hands of the Lord, pray for that person. But I would avoid, so... I've talked with many here in the local body who continually will fuss with their relatives over Brother Branham. And it always ends the same way, you know. And it's Geronimo's, whose last stand was it? Custer's last stand, yeah. It ends up at an impasse. And some people actually just like to argue. You know, they actually enjoy it. You know, want to smoke a cigarette afterwards. You know, wow, that was good. They enjoy that. I hate it. So if you sense that it's going that way, you know, just put it in the hands of the Lord and just be sweet, loving, live the life, show them the example. Somebody else.
Comment. Recently, like since COVID happened and all that started, I think the Lord was really dealing with me about, I used to think, can't we all just get along, right, and believe the same? And it hurt. Like, I was just so sensitive to that. Even like with the family, you know, we have our disagreements. Can't we all just get along? And even though everyone's arguing, I still call everybody. We're getting together, but... And God just really started dealing with me on that. You know, that's not the way He ordained for things to be, you know. He has it all under control, and it's not me that's going to do it. But
right.
So this church age really has been reminding me of all this that God has been showing me this past couple years, and it's been a lesson for sure. But it's awesome, and it's
also part of our character development,
exactly,
isn't it? Because
right.
because we have to learn to live in that kind of environment where you are constantly being called bad names, you're constantly being doubted, you know, there are constantly snide things being said about you, mm-hmm. and you don't react back, you know. In other words, you are who you are. Circumstances don't make you what you are. You're treated that way, and the life of Christ still is what's coming out. So you learn patience, you long suffering, you know, gentleness, and really that's how these things are going to come. You know, we don't enjoy it though. I mean, there's not a person in the building, I don't think, unless you like to argue. There's not a person in the building that would say, "Oh yeah, I really enjoy it when people come after me and disagree and grind on me this way or that." We don't enjoy it, but the key is to hold on to your peace and don't let it shake you and what you believe, and you know, don't let it disturb your spirit, you know, and ultimately cause us to pray for that person, you know, and not pray for them out of some kind of obligation, which we might as well save that prayer if it's, but sincerely, you know, God, open their eyes or help them, you know. So, you know, I'd be the first to say I don't like it when it comes my way, but it's supposed to. So, to your point, you know, I used to get it from that little lady sitting right there. Why can't we all just get along, you know? Because we can't. Because Cain could not get along with Abel. His idea of getting along with him was eliminating him, you know. And that's Satan's idea, you know. He wants to eliminate the bride.
Persecutions are coming, but
yes, yes.
So, I mean, it's good to know that it's going to come regardless. So
yeah.
We better take a stand.
Yeah, and we know that we can take a stand without being hateful. Yeah, right. This is what the Bible says. You know? That's why I don't cut my hair. You know? The Bible didn't call it a hat; it's hair. And if I cut my hair, then it'd be better that I just shave my whole head, right? Because that's what the Bible says. And if they say, "Well, I don't believe that," well, okay, you can believe whatever you want, but I'm staying with the Bible, right? Somebody else.
Yeah. Along with her, because I've gone through the same thing. You know, you come from a big family that was raised in the message, and you know, you have 28 first cousins, and me, my brother, my other brother, and one of my other cousins, the only ones that still go to church. But you do receive all the persecution of, you know, you guys are brainwashed, and you know, from your own siblings, you're brainwashed. And but as to Brother Doug's point, you know, one thing that I learned, because in my DNA, and I hate to admit it, but it's the truth, I have a temper.
Mm-hmm.
And before, it was, you just wanted to bust them in the mouth and pretty much get it over with. Mm-hmm. But as you start to show love, I've seen over the last few years that they do start to pretty much respect you and kind of even see a little bit of Jesus Christ. Even, you know, I have cousins that are atheists and don't believe that there's a God. But, you know, the thing that I think they look for is for that reaction to kind of pin it down on you, like, see, and you say you're a Christian.
Right,
or,
right. Mm-hmm.
And one thing that I've learned, and by the help of God, is when you do show them that love, it pretty much serves them their humble pie and shows what the true spirit of Christ will produce is through the persecutions, through, you know, people mocking you in your face, is you can still look at that person and really sincerely feel sorry for them and want to pray for them. And because they're my family and I love them and God's my witness. You know, I drive around, you know, Tucson working and constantly just in my mind just praying for them, because I do want to see them come to the light of the truth. And if I had a hateful spirit and bitterness like that church, the church age, the root of bitterness. You know, they would get a completely different reaction
mm-hmm.
from me personally, you know, if I still allowed Satan to use,
right,
you know, my temper in a negative way, and rather than standing firm on the word as in the sense of saying, you know, this is what I believe. You
right.
can believe what you believe.
Right.
I still love you. I'm praying for you.
Yeah.
And just kind of leave it at that. And that's, you know, that it's been a help in my life. And I've seen, you know, even from, you know, my sister and different ones, how they've kind of softened up a little bit,
mm-hmm.
and kind of respected. They might not agree with it, but have a sense of respect
right.
for what you do believe and for
right.
what you stand for.
Exactly right. Yeah. That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Somebody else. God bless you. Nice to have you with us. Brother Andrew Glover.
Just to add something that yeah. was said to about withstanding things.
Yeah.
It's one thing that always stood out to me is when Brother Branham dealt with people baptizing in his name
yeah.
and praying to him, he had to come out and confront it. So
yes.
couldn't just all get along.
Right.
But it's just a statement always stuck with me. He said, in that message, it's a spirit on precious people.
Yes.
And I think
yes.
a lot of times, whatever we're dealing with, if we can realize it's a spirit
That's
on
right.
people,
mm-hmm.
it's not the person, it's the spirit on them.
That's a good point.
We're not withstanding the person, so to speak. We're withstanding the spirit.
That's exactly
right. It's
a
spiritual
right.
warfare.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Well, that's a very good distinguishing, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. And the devil is always trying to get us into a flesh and blood kind of a situation, but you're dealing with spirits, yeah. So that's a very good point.
I was just remembering part of the chapter, it's talking about the organization
mm-hmm.
and how it creates hate.
Yes.
So like today, like the organization of, you know, the pride and all this, and supposedly love, you know,
right.
but I see nothing but hate.
It's all hate.
Out.
Yeah, it's exactly right.
Especially, you know.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Right. And it's a spirit. Yeah. And that was kind of what I was trying to address earlier, is that if you get into a conversation where it just seems like it's confrontational and it's not going anywhere, that kind of a conversation, so that spirit is not looking for truth. And so that's when you just hold your peace and don't. If you do engage in that, it robs you of your peace, and you know, it hurts you. Sometimes we just need to engage with people in a shallow manner, right? Sometimes there are some people that you just want to talk about the weather. Not politics, but things that, you know, like the person at the cash register. You're not going to tell the person. You're not going to discuss religion or politics, or you're not going to tell them your innermost secrets. And you're going to be polite. You're going to show respect. You're going to show love and what have you. But you're not going to put your pearls out there, so to speak, right? And even Brother Branham talking about those that, you know, that cause division, you know. He talks about marking them, those that cause division. It's what Paul said, and Brother Branham's speaking about it. Even with those that are being marked that cause division, you still don't treat them badly, right? You're still polite, but you're not having that inner circle fellowship, right? You're not. So, anybody else? Okay, quiet night. That's okay. We will not have. Let's see. Is next Friday? We won't have Bible study next Friday. But we will the following Friday. And then we won't the Friday after that because it's the sweetheart banquet, right? So we won't have it next week, but 2 weeks from now. And the assignment is the rest of the Smyrna Church Age. Okay. I'm going to give the mic to Brother Dutch. We'll have Brother Dutch close for us here tonight.
Heavenly Father, we once again, Lord, we just want to thank you for this privilege, Lord, to come and look into your word, Lord God.
Yes.
Not just your word, Lord, but the light that has come in this day, Lord, and shined upon the word.
Yes, Lord.
And has shined into our hearts and into our lives, Lord. We see from the questions that come, Lord, there is definitely a need to understand these things, Father. And you've made provision that we would have everything that we need. And we just love you for that, Lord. We read in this section, Lord, where it talked about how do you know the Lord loves you? And it's because he told you so, the prophet said. And he chose you. And he showed you these things. Oh, that just warmed my heart. And Father, to know that you've taken care of every little detail, everything that we would need in this walk. How we love you tonight, Lord, how we thank you. And now as we go our way, Lord, we just want to ask that you would watch each one of us, Lord, and bring us back safely for our next meeting. We pray in Jesus' holiness, blessed name. Amen.
Amen, amen. God bless you.